guy. Isn't this pathetic? It's I'll tell y'all about it in a minute. But we're gonna be in Luke 4 today. You know, last weekend was as good as it gets. You know, it was a great weekend. It was a great weekend. And then Monday, Pastor Matt and I went to lunch, and I ran into David Daniels, who's a youth pastor at North Acres Baptist Church. And some of y'all know this, some of y'all don't. Well, his dad led me to the Lord years and years ago. They weren't even living in Louisiana at the time. And he came in, he said, "I want to give you something." He said, "I got it in my truck." And so I looked over at Matt and I immediately said, "He got a CD out, doesn't he?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You're going to give me a CD." He came back and he said, "This is a Bible that my dad led you to the Lord with. Here." So, in honor of the Jack Daniels, that not the one on the shelf, the one in glory, I'm preaching out of his Bible today. But anyway, Luke 4. The last time I preached, we talked about Luke 4, and we talked about how Jesus Satan finally recognized who Jesus was. He didn't know before until God announced it when he got baptized. And he said, "This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased." So he went into the wilderness, and that's when the devil came after him. He had 30 years to come after him. He just didn't know who he was. He didn't know spiritually he didn't know who he was, but until he was filled with the Holy Ghost, he didn't recognize him, okay? And then he came after him immediately, and the first thing he said was, "You know, you've been out here for 6 weeks without food, 40 days, that's nearly 6 weeks. You've been out here for 40 days, why don't you just turn," he said, "if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." And we said, when we discussed it, I'm trying to catch you up so we can keep going. Okay? If you weren't here, y'all needed to listen to it on the deal app. And the deal. That's the deal I punch on my phone. That's called the app. The deal. So anyway, I kind of, and you can keep up with all this. But anyway, Jesus wouldn't turn the stone to bread. Why? Because he never performed a miracle for himself. He was not a self-indulgent person. Every miracle he ever performed was for somebody else. You know, so he never did. And I said, that's the difference in churches today. We've got stones to bread churches that only feed themselves. And then Jesus' first miracle was the water into wine for the celebration for everybody else. And we know that wine's made out of fruit, right? And we talked about how Jesus is the vine, and we're branches, and off our branches are fruit, but that fruit's not for us. Everything we do for others. And we do the same thing that Jesus did. Jesus fills us. Our branches reach, and we drop fruit for others. Are you following? Now, that's where we got to. Now, I'm going to go back in Luke 4. Put it up there. Luke 4, 1, I'm going to read this. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan as when led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days, 6 weeks, by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. Afterwards, when it ended, he was hungry." Yeah, that's an understatement. The only time the Bible has an understatement. It's no whipped food for 6 weeks. He was hungry. Understatement. "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, be commanded this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Okay. "Then the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you.'" And it was his, because God had gave it to him. But he didn't know Jesus was going to come take it from him. He wasn't going to let him give it to him. Anyway. "And their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. Okay? Now the next one. Then he brought him up to Jerusalem, set him up high on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now the devil had ended every temptation. He departed from him until an opportune time. So what did Jesus always fight temptation with? The word. What was written? Because that's who he was. Jesus in a beat up old leather jacket right here. The word. Jesus became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The word made. This is it. This is Jesus in an old beat up leather jacket. And a well used one at that. And so he always responded with the word. So what we need to learn from that, take it from what we had last week into what we had this week, I want to talk about temptation. The first thing that he tempted, all right, 40 days. He was hungry. If there was ever a man in need of a quarter pounder, it was Jesus. You hear me? That dude was some kind of hungry. All right, how many of y'all got kids in school? How many, raise your hand. All right, the next time your kid gets a report card, stop eating until the next time he gets one. 6 weeks. That's how long it is. You want a quarter pounder too. In other words, he tempted him with his immediate need. Because he was weak. His body was weak. But Jesus stood up to it and said, okay. So, in other words, if Satan's going to come at Jesus in his time of weakness, when's he going to come at time to come at you? When you're at your weakest. And then Jesus counteracts that. He says, in your weakness, I'll make you strong. I'll do it. You don't have to do it. I'll do it. Why? Because he's the word. And you've got to speak the word back to that weakness and it'll make you strong. Are you following me? That's a simple biblical principle, but it's one you got to know if you're ever going to get anywhere in life. Because I'll go into that in a minute. Okay. Number two, he tempted him with power. Dr. Lester Summerall said, you know what gets those big ministers? He said, the three G's, the gold, the girls, and the glory. Mostly the glory. Power is. People kill for power more than they kill for money. They kill for power more than they kill for jealousy. They kill for power more than they kill for vengeance. Power is addictive. That's why I'm addicted to the power of God. You know, I'm addicted to the right kind of power. I'm plugged into the right kind of power. But see, what the devil was offering Jesus was not the type of power that he wanted. Jesus was not named King of Kings and Lord of Lords until he was the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and the ascension. When he ascended to the Father, that's when he made him King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He said, your name's above every name. They be seated at my right hand, make the world earth your footstool. That's what he wasn't king until then. His kingship was not just bloodlet, it was earned. He earned his power. Are you following me? Yeah, God, he was the Son of God, but he still had to prove to his Father that he was worthy of his name. But God said, no. It's your name that's going to have the power, son. It's not my name. It's your name that's going to have the power on it. So anyway, he tempted him with the power, but you know what? He said, I'm not after the type of power that you have for me. So, what happens? He said, he used the word. Boom. Second time. Two in a row. Two for two. Same way. Okay? I'm going very fast through this. This one. He tempted him with suicide. Depression and suicide are some of the strongest demons that roam this earth. Let me tell you something. There's more people on antidepressants than there are on Kool-Aid. You know, I mean, they just hand them out like candy at the doctor. You know? You know why? Because depression is satanic at its core. And it'll make you convince yourself that you're not right, that you're not worthy, that you're nothing, that you're, you know, I can't do anything. That's why parents teach your kids, you can do anything you set your mind to do. You're the best God has. You're a math genius. Y'all know that story. Kept telling Izzy doing bad math, so we just kept telling her she was smart in math. You're a math genius. Well, the time that was in the first grade, in the second grade, when she graduated, when she did our end of year testing, she was the only second grader to get a perfect score. You know, and you know what she says? I'm a math genius. You know why? You keep telling your kids something long enough, they're going to believe it because they think what comes out of your mouth is the gospel. If you keep having, you'll never count to a hill of beans. You know what you're going to have in about 20 years? Hill of beans. It's exactly what you're going. You shall have whatsoever you sayeth over your kids too. You speak good over your kids. Anyway, but you got to fight that depression, because if you see. And this age, man, Satan's trying to get them to cut themselves and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you what. If you want to intercede for somebody and make a difference, intercede for them. They're facing stuff none of us ever had to face. Every generation gets tougher. Satan comes at them with more than... Anyway, the last verse we read, I think it was 13, said that Satan departed and waited for a better opportunity. So in other words, he couldn't get at the man's character and stop him. He couldn't get at the man's spirit and stop him. So he decided he was going to come at him in different ways. We think this is the end of the temptations of Christ. It was not. It was the beginning for a more opportune time, for a better way in, for another... This was just the beginning. Do you want to know how he tempted him in other ways? Okay, I'll tell one of you. It's in with his circumstance, just like he attacks you with his circumstance. Mark 4:39, Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side, guys. Come on, let's get in the boat and go to the other side." And he went back and he took a nap. And there was a great storm came up, and these guys were fishermen. They were scared to death. "Are we going to drown? Something will happen." And they woke up Jesus. And what did Jesus do? What did he do? The circumstance was so great around seamen that they were scared. If the storm's so bad that the sailors on board are scared, it's time to get scared. Something's bad. These are big old waves. These are big old winds. And so what happened? They woke Jesus up. He said, "Don't y'all have any faith? I was trying to take a nap. Y'all not letting me eat. Y'all not letting me sleep. You know, don't y'all have any faith?" And what did he say? He said, he arose and he rebuked the wind. And then he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. You know, it says God sends rain in due season. Doesn't say he sends storms in due season. What are you talking about? Of course God made it storm. No, it didn't, because Jesus would never rebuke anything that his Father sent his way. He rebuked the wind. And then there was no waves. There was no storm. Jesus did not look at the symptom. He looked at the problem. We waste our time dealing with waves instead of talking and speaking to the wind. We've got to learn how to see what the problem is, not the symptom. If the wind wouldn't have been blowing, there wouldn't have been a wave. It would have been just as calm. Get out there. You could have skied on it, man, like it's early morning, late in the afternoon. No waves out there. You can just feel it. You know, late in the afternoon, man, I can hear a bass. It's so calm. Smell a brim bed. You know, when it's calm. You know why? There's no wind. I can go out there when there's wind, and I'll be fighting that trolling motor all day long. Or I'll be on the golf course and fighting that slice. But wind's blowing the wrong way. If we went this way, I'd be all right. Blow my ball back. But we got to realize how to attack our problem, not our symptom. That's why we got so many antidepressants. They're just attacking a symptom. You know why they can't cure cancer? Because they don't know what causes it. I know what causes cancer. The devil does. It's sickness. It's death. I remember one time we were watching TV. My dad loved bacon. Pork chops. So do I. Man, I bacon makes everything better. Let me tell you something. If I cut my arm, you could put a piece of bacon on it and wrap it up and do better than a Band-Aid. I love bacon. I love it. I do. I can't help it. Anybody that loves bacon doesn't love bacon is a communist or something's wrong with you. If you don't eat bacon, I consider you Al Qaeda. I'm telling you, I love bacon. But anyway, me and my dad, I was a teenager, and they were talking about how bacon causes cancer. My dad said, one day they're going to figure out what causes cancer, and it's going to be breathing. You know, they come all these things, but none of those cause cancer. They just contribute to unhealthy lifestyles, you know. But we've got to quit looking at the symptom and go to the core of the problem. You know what your problem is if you're going thinking about divorce? You've let something slip in way back and got in there, and then it just kept eating away at you and eating away at you and eating away at you. You don't wake up on them and say, hey, we're divorcing. First I've heard of it. What are you talking about? No, it creeps in. And you've got to go and you've got to take authority over that thing and use that power, that right power, to make that thing right. Amen? All right, circumcision. All right, here we go. Some of you are not going to like this. Do we have our disclaimer? They came at Jesus through his leaders. Because they couldn't get at him personally. Came at us through his leaders. Or, in other words, his relationships. Because you never get to be leading leadership unless you have a relationship. Right? I know people that I've got relationships with that aren't leaders. And sometimes I don't think they ever will be. But you know what? Before I was ever a leader, I was a pretty good follower. I did whatever he told me to. Jesus, what did he tell his disciples? Come follow me. And I'll make you fishers of men. In other words, if you follow me, I'll make you a leader of men. If you help me catch men, I'll help you lead men. And that's what every one of them did. They were leaders of men, except Judas. And I think he would have been the greatest of all if he would have just repented. But he didn't. What better testimony would any disciple have other than Judas if he'd have came back and repented? What if he'd have been? Never mind. I ain't gonna talk about what ifs. I'm just telling you, you can never go too far that Jesus won't take you back. Because Peter didn't do anything more than Judas. But when Judas got the blinders off, what happened? He realized what he did and he couldn't live with it. He couldn't take the money anymore. He hung himself. He got deceived. He came at Jesus through his leaders. He came at him through Judas. I heard Bishop Vaughn, the best things I've heard at that whole conference, and it was a great conference, vertical conference over at Living Word. Bishop Vaughn said, if you have never been betrayed, you're probably not a very good leader. I went, that guy knows his stuff. Jesus had 12. How many betrayed him? We know Judas did. We know Peter did 3 times. I'm telling you, all 12 of them. Didn't he tell him he was going to rise the third day? I imagine Jesus was waiting for all 12 of them to be sitting right outside of the tomb just like this. Day 3. Not one of them was there. They all of them dropped the ball when it came to Jesus. Why do you think they all worked so hard after the day of Pentecost? Man, they went to every corner of the earth. They were making up for lost time. And that's what happened to me. Well, I got saved late in life. I want to make up for lost time. I want to get in it and do as much as I can, as fast as I can. And you know, I got the old people tell me, you know, and I'm not old. And I'm fixing to show y'all what a non-senior moment is if you open your mouth. I'm coming after you. You hear me? Beat you with this beat up Bible here after I wore my hand out on your head. Where was that? Rewind the tape. Where's that? There we go. Now I got, yeah, that I ruined that whole last statement, didn't I? Yeah, there you go. I got people, you really ain't going to like this. If you're part of the group, you know who you are, and you're just going to just melt into your seat and slide down. If you want to get ugly about it. But if you want to learn something from it, listen to what I got to say. Greg was doing the offering, tithes and offerings this morning, and he said exactly what I'm about to tell you now. You want to be in leadership. But you can't be in leadership without a relationship. And then, when people come to you and say, what can I do? I need somebody to pick up trash and cigarette butts before service. I need somebody to check on the air conditioner, make sure the air conditioner turned off when we leave and turned on the day before we have service. And I need people to do that. I need, Greg said scrub toilets. I need somebody to weed eat. I need somebody to, whatever the case may be. Let me tell you this. If you can't be trusted to pick up trash, God will never trust you to lead anything. Period. If God can't trust you to clean baby butts, he ain't going to trust you in a pulpit, on a street corner, or nowhere else. If God can't trust you in your finances, why do you think he's going to trust you with his people? That's just simple leadership, people. He said, it's so easy. If you're just faithful over a little, Greg, I'll make you Lord over a lot. But people think that full-time ministry is something that's great. It ain't. God told me, a guy asked me one time, he said, man, you got it made, you know, blah, blah, blah. I said, let me tell you what. Some days when I don't want to quit, but I'm just about there, I want to find my worst enemy and make him the pastor of the church. You have no idea what it's like. You think I come down here and I preach on Sunday morning and I go home and I see you next week? Let me tell you something. Full-time ministry is full-time taking on the problems of others and helping them. And when people don't have problems, encouraging them to go to the next level and the next level and the next level and pushing them. And then when you just push them so far and so hard, they leave and they turn around and they talk bad about you when you poured your whole heart into them. It'll tear you apart and eat you up if you're not called to do it. Let me tell you what. Guy said, I believe I'm called to ministry. Ginger said, well, you're not. They said, well, we believe we are. She said, well, you better find out if you know. She said, because there's going to come a time when you can't go anymore, and you got to know God told you. You can't believe God told you, or you won't make it. I'm talking about strong leaders, strong relationships. We've got to have those people that are willing to do no job too small. No job too small. Pastor Paul, I want to go with you to Africa. And do you really think I'm going to let you stand up on a stage in front of 15,000 people and speak? Really? Do you? I'm going to have you serving those pastors that are there that have been in a bush for 40, 50 years. And, you know, listening to them, talking to them. You really think I'm going to put you on that stage? Put him on it. I have. But if you can't serve where you're at, you'll never serve where you want to be. You got to do what you got to do what you want to do. You got to do what God wants you to be where God wants you to be. God, there's nobody in this world that wants you at the pinnacle of ministry more than Jesus himself. But you have to be a strong leader, and you can't. They all let him down. But we all do too, you know. We do. But we got to realize that he had those, Peter, James, and John, those were his inner circle guys. Those are the guys he spent the most time with. Now, he had the 12, and he had the 70, you know, but those three were the closest. One of them denied him. One of them stayed with him till he died. That's the only reason he lived. He was the only one of them that lived to be a ripe old age, died of natural causes. And then he had another. But none of the three were there when they said he was going to come back. And they were all shocked. What they were preaching about him, they didn't believe enough to act upon when he was gone. Am I getting anywhere with this thing at all? Because if I'm not, I can stop. I'm hungry. All right, I'm going to move on to the next one. Then we're going to stop. And I'm going to go find me something to eat. What do you want? Chicken fried steak? Chicken, bacon? Pork chops? Bacon. The third thing. And the most important thing, what I want you to realize more than anything else, I know we talked a lot about leadership and relationships, and we're going to start doing some more things towards leadership. People that are in leadership and want to be in leadership, I'm going to start bringing in guest speakers, and we're going to have leadership seminars on a regular basis, because got guys and girls that can put into you stuff I just can't put into you, and they're great leaders. And that's what we got to have here to go to the next level. I'm sorry, the level after that. Because if you don't have foundation of good leadership, you're never going to go anywhere. So I'm going to bring people in and do leadership. Anyway, now, the third way. Y'all going to like this. The third, some of you, not all of you. Y'all are like this. The third way that Satan gets to people through temptation is religion. See, not a single person, but over here, yeah, there you go. There you go. There you go. Satan has convinced the world that religion is Christianity. What are you? I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm UPC. I'm United Pentecostal. I'm Church of Christ. I'm Catholic. I'm Presbyterian. I mean, what about Christian? There is a huge difference between religion and Christianity. Pure Christianity has no religion whatsoever in it. On the other hand, religion has very little Christianity in it. I'm just saying. What's happened is the devil has infiltrated the church to the point where sacrament and superstitions overthrow the Word of God. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's found in the second book of Ignorance, and people believe it's Bible. May not be in there, but it should be. Give me that old-time religion. That's a song, not something to live by. And it's an old song. When they wrote it, it was old. It was called old-time religion. Are you following? Satan has convinced the church that religion is Christianity. Therefore, let's go to, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I will be. But I'm not trying to pick any one group out. I'm just picking every one of them out. A confirmation does not make a salvation. You can be dedicated to God as a child and burn in hell as an adult. That has nothing to do with it. Unless you have a face-to-face, up-and-close, personal relationship where you confess Jesus as Lord of your life and live like it, you won't see Him. If you're not seeing Jesus in your life right now, what makes you think you're going to see Him on the other side? Yeah. Oh, Jack. That preacher is preaching some Jack Daniels Sunday morning. Jack came. I was at a deacon possessed church out of town, and I had Jack come do a revival. And so they had a sign. It's right there on Highway 79. I said, "Free Jack Daniels, 7 p.m. all week." The three deacons called me in, wanted me to take the sign down. I said, "I'm not taking the sign down." They said, "Well, then we will." I said, "I'm going to put it back up." I said, "Why would you not want people that are wanting Jack Daniels to show up to church? That's the people I'm after. You're not. We got a different vision." It stayed up for a couple of days, but they just too many phone calls. It was a too high visibility area. They had to take it down. You know, that year, that little bitty church led the entire state of Louisiana in baptisms. I'm not talking about of churches. I'm talking about of all churches. That's a lot of churches. That's some big churches. It's more baptism than First Baptist Bossier or anywhere else. we led the state. And then they come to him and said, hey, this old church can't handle this. We want it to go back to the way it was. I said, when you had seven? Yeah. Good luck. People say they want to grow, but they don't want to pay the price for growth when it causes them to lose power, like Satan was trying to give Jesus. But that real power. Religion. Satan's biggest tool against Christianity. It's not pornography. It's not drugs. It's not alcoholism. It's religion. I'll tell you how I know. Religion is a, they tell you what you can't do. It's a religion that don'ts. Don't cut your hair. Don't wear makeup. You got to hem your dress at such. You got. Don't dance. I can't say that. Oh yeah. You can't dance. You can't drink wine. Don't you kids can't run into church? My God, did you hear that honky tonk music up there a while ago? You hear me? Don't do that. Yeah, don't get a tattoo. You go to hell with a tattoo. Didn't you read Leviticus? Yes, I have. And it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. Boring. Listen to me. I got two tattoos. And I didn't get a tattoo till I got born again. I got one right here that says the line of the tribe of Judah, and I got one right here that's an abstract of the world. Okay, this is who I represent. When I get up and I have to shave, all right here for 2 days' growth. I look at this shoulder in the mirror, and it says, that's who I represent today. I look at this shoulder and say, that's my job. That's my vision. That's what God got me. I don't have a bunch of them. I just got two, and I never thought I'd get. I was in the Navy and didn't get a tattoo. Jesus made. Let me tell you what. Well, you're telling me it's okay to get a tattoo? Yeah. If it glorifies God with your body, absolutely. Don't get a bunch of. Don't go out there and get a bunch of skulls on fire and crap like that. I mean, that ain't glorifying God with anything. Religion will tell you you can't get one. But what does Christianity say? Christianity says, don't be hearers of the word, be doers. Christianity is do's, religion is don'ts. Go and do. Just feel like I'm just, you know, you just want to say so much more and you just, James 1:22 says that we got to be a doer, not a hearer only. Religion, I just thought I'd get a bigger response out of that. I don't know. Religion, Satan. Satan has convinced us that our denominations make us saved. Yeah, that's right. That's don't you realize that? What did I say that one time? All Satan has to do is convince you that God's gonna do something, so you won't ever do anything. I'm telling you the same thing. If God can convince you that you're in the right denomination, if Satan can convince you you're in the right denomination. He has set you down for the rest of your life. You are on the bench. I asked a guy one time. I said, man, you're a Christian. He said, I'm Southern Baptist. I said, that doesn't answer anything. He's serious with him. Didn't answer anything. He said, well, I've been baptized. I said, that don't answer nothing. Let me ask you this. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and are you actively pursuing that relationship and doing something about it? Because if you don't have vision, faith, and action, Jesus probably ain't nowhere inside of you. You just had a brush with him one time at a revival and got the hell scared out of you and run up and said, I want to fill out that card. I want my get out of hell free card before I leave here. If you're not actively pursuing that relationship and actively doing something, because according to Ephesians 2, you are created for good works. And then Jesus put something on it even better. He said, the works that I do, even greater works than these shall you do. So if you're not doing greater works than Jesus, you're not living up to the job description of Christianity. You're living up to the job description of religion. I'm going by the red stuff, you know? The red stuff. You know, Paul could have said it, and it may not have been a little bit, you know, shaky. But if it's in red, that means Jesus said it, and he said greater works. Paul said created for good works. Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. And then he said, these signs going to follow them that believe. If these signs aren't following you, look back and those signs aren't there, you need to go around and find out what happened. Where did I go wrong? There's no signs following me. Where I go, people get, that they're sick, they get healed. When I go somewhere, people get saved. When I go somewhere, people get filled with the Holy Ghost. When I go somewhere, I make a difference. I make an impact no matter where I go, because signs are going to follow me. That was not a suggestion when Jesus said it. He said, these signs will follow them that believe. He didn't say, these signs will follow those that are members of a church. He didn't say, these signs will follow those that don't believe. He said, they'll speak with new tongues. If you don't believe it, don't worry about it. Not happening. But Jesus said, that sign would follow you. I did go there. So if you got a problem with that, look it up. It's in red. And you and Jesus had a conversation about it. Don't talk about me. I'm just telling you what he said. I'm licensed and ordained by the Southern Baptist. The most evangelical group in the world. And they've wanted to kick me out, but I give them too much money. In America, they hate me. Overseas, they love me. I preach in Southern Baptist seminaries around the world, but not here. We can't hear you here, but if you go over there, we'll listen to you. I've preached in just about every denomination. And every denomination, if I preach this, they'll go, yeah, 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 and still keep doing the same thing. My point is this. Jesus came not to save Jerusalem. He didn't come to be king over the Israelites. He came here in terms that we can understand. He came here to pastor the world. Came here to save the world. To serve, to save, and to oversee. That's what a pastor does. He serves, he seeks the lost to get them saved, and then he came to pastor, not Jerusalem, but the world. Correct? I'm not called to pastor the Christian church at Minden. I'm called to pastor Minden. If we don't have our hand go on in everything that's going on in Minden, we wrong. We're not doing our job at home. How can God trust me to go to the world if I'm not doing what I'm doing? Are you following me? You want to do something for God? Get involved in some community activity and tell them where you're from and tell them you'll do what they need to do and get going. There's so many good things going. We send people down to First Baptist down there for Celebrate Recovery. You know why? Because it's good. It's a good work, and we're created for that. So we're going to help them. We get so many people that are worried about what. Well, you know, that church says, we're not going to help that church. We've got a group of churches that are working together that are doing something in Linden. You follow me? They're doing something. And if that church is doing something, we're not going to reinvent the wheel and make it. We're going to put you out of business. We're going to do this. We're going to try and help you. We're going to serve you. And what do you need us to do in your church to help you do that? What do you need? We need some help packing bags over at the food bank. We need help at the homeless shelter. We need help here. Where do you need help? Quit asking people to help you and say, where can I do for you? Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, hey, you come serve me. And I'll make you fishers of men. He said, just follow me. I'll take you in the right direction. I'll take you in the right direction. I'm going to stop, man. I could do this religion thing for weeks. I could touch every one of them, man. I could make every Lutheran, every Baptist, every Methodist, every Episcopalian, every Episcopalian mad. That's not my point. My point is, religion is not Christianity. It's the furthest thing from it. But Satan has convinced people that their religion is going to get them into heaven when that's the furthest thing from the truth you can get. Don't get too tight in a church where you can't be released to go do what God wants you to do. Don't get so hung up on things that are going on here that you can't go out there and do something for God. You come to me and tell me that God's got you wanting to do something, you know what I'm going to do? We're going to pray about it, and we're going to send you. We ain't going to give you the left foot of Christian fellowship. You know, we're going to send you, and we're going to help you. If that's what God's got on you, man, we're 100% behind you. We can't be selfish with God's people. If we're selfish with God's people, God's going to be selfish with his power because he don't trust us with his people. Are you following me? Yeah, stand to your feet. I can't say it any easier now. I can get people madder, but that's not my point.